Now, of the four miracles recorded in this particular chapter, two of them involve women. That is, two of them involve mothers who are in trouble. The first woman in verses 1 to 7 that we didn't read for time's sake is in danger of losing her two sons due to her being very heavily in debt. The second woman, this Shunammite mother, is in danger of losing her son forever due to his taking ill and dying. Now, I want us, for the time which remains, to center our thoughts upon this second family and to take a closer look at this young boy, this young lad who, being brought into this world in such a miraculous fashion, was suddenly snatched away from his loving family. And so, very simply, I want us to consider what is presented before us and to give our ears to the hearing of the Word of God and to listen attentively, because the portion relates very particular to a day, a moment, a day in a family's life. A day in a family's life. You see, there are those seasons, those times when everything seems to be running smoothly. And one day is very similar and very like another. But there are also those times, those seasons when changes approach. And as one commentator remarked, whole years of joy, whole years of joy or sorrow may be concentrated into a single day. And so I want us to take a few moments, first of all, to establish the child's privileges. The child's privileges, because although we are not given many specific details about the home or the circumstances in which the child, the young lad, was growing up in, yet we can, by careful observation of the details given, arrive safely at the conclusion that the child, this boy, was growing up in a privileged household, in privileged circumstances. His father was an old man, and we know that he made his living off the land. He made his living off the land, and as to whether he was a godly man, we must accept that there is some doubt in that direction. Whether he was a godly man, we must accept that there is some doubt in that direction. But what is discernible and what we can see clearly is that the boy was born to a godly mother. He was born to a godly mother, and we can base this and we can juncture this, seduce this from what we read in verses 8, 9, and 10. In verse 8 we read, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman." The Holy Ghost says she was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. The Holy Spirit records this of her, a great woman. She was charitable, kind, and these acts often to be repeated even afterwards and later on. Verse 9, "And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." And so she was a sensitive woman to the needs of God's man, and knowing that he was an holy man of God. Verse 10 states, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee. And it shall be that he cometh, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." And so she was hospitable. And then again in verse 23, when she tells her husband she is going to the prophet, he says, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And that was two times laid down in the law, God's law, for special worship. For special worship. And so looking at these verses, we are led to believe that not only did she care for Elisha in a charitable manner, but that she was also given to observing the new moon and Sabbath worship. These seasons of special worship. And hence this was indeed, therefore, a privileged child. A privileged child, and there can be no greater privilege bestowed upon a little one. No greater privilege bestowed upon a little one than to have a God-fearing, blood-washed, Bible-believing mother. For any child brought up at the knee of godly parents, or godly grandparents for that matter, has a privilege that mere words cannot sufficiently or adequately describe. As God said in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Or as the great Paul the Apostle commended even in his pastoral epistle in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Again, this child had the privilege of his home, being visited often by a godly prophet, by a man of God, a home that was often visited by a man of God. Verse 9 tells us, this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. And verse 8, he turned in thither to eat bread. And I cannot imagine a man of the caliber of Elisha becoming a friend of this family and not sharing with them the things of God. Praying with them. Reading with them. Asking how things are, spiritually speaking. Let me ask you, do you do everything in your power to bring your family under the influence of the gospel? Do you do everything in your power to bring your family under the influence of the gospel, where they will receive instruction in relation to their guilt before God? Exposed to the love of Christ for sinners in his dying on Calvary's middle tree, and the absolute necessity of the new birth as the only passport to heaven, to glory, to eternal bliss, and an eternity in heaven, because such as these are privileges. But I want you to note also the child's place. Because it says in verse 18, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day. Yes, a particular day, a moment in this family's life that he went out to his father to the reapers. The child's place is in the harvest field. And what lessons there are that can be derived from this, drawn from this, because spiritually speaking, it signifies that the child is spiritually lost. Lost in the harvest field. Lost in the field of this world. A sinner in the field of this world. Remember what the Lord had taught in Matthew 13. where we have the parable of the sower who sows seed, some falling by the wayside, some on stony ground, some among thorns, and some on good ground. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest of preachers, expounded the word and was asked of his disciples to explain the spiritual meaning of the parables, he replies in Matthew 13 and verse 38, "The field is the world. The field is the world." And then proceeds to explain that the seed is the gospel and that the different types of ground are the hearts of the unsaved. And again in Luke 10, the Lord Jesus Christ draws to the attention of his disciples, yes, his followers, to the harvest fields around them, not to the foreign fields, what we would label the mission field. No, to the fields around them, within the vicinity, that mission field. And he declares in verse 2 of Luke 10, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And so the inferences here are of men and women in a sinful world needing the gospel message, needing the message brought to them, in order that they might be saved and thus prepared for that great and terrible day when God shall send forth his angels to gather the saved home to heaven and the unsaved to judgment and hell. But continuing on with this line of thought, I want you to consider the child's peril. The child's peril. Now, it would be the disagreement of most parents. It would be the disagreement of most parents that the harvest field was a dangerous place. Was a dangerous place, indeed a perilous place for a young child. Verse 18 tells us, "And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers." Now, there would have been many dangers, such as reptiles, snakes, scorpions. There would have been spiders. There would have been the sharp sickles, as they wouldn't have used the machinery that would be used today, as well as other tools of the reapers. And of course, this young child was exposed to them all. And no matter how attentive a father may be, he is unable to watch every minute of every hour out in the field. And furthermore, it doesn't say his mother sent him out or that his father took him out. It says that he went out. He went out. Out from his mother's care. Out from the protection of his home. Out from the watchful eye of the servants. Out to where he was exposed to the dangers of the big wide world. And you know as well as I do, no matter how careful, no matter how protective a mother may be, the time comes when a child, when a little one, when a grandchild is cast out into the perilous waters of the outside world. And for many parents, well, even when school arrives in September coming, Well, that can be a sad time for many a mother, watching their children transition from primary school to high school. Their children going out to school, or you can recall maybe. Mother, you can recall. And you probably won't forget until your dying day, when leaving your child at school for the first time into unfamiliar hands. And often is the case, you'll find a mother returning home alone crying because their little one has been handed over to another. And in the spiritual realm, sooner or later, your children become exposed to every evil, to every sin, to every temptation that hell can hurl in their direction, and you've only a few years before they go out. Before they go out, and therefore it's vital, so important, as Mr. Robert Ward even said to you earlier, to bring your children up and expose them to gospel preaching, to send them out to Sunday school, that they would be instilled and nurtured at home as well as in public and private in the household, surrounded by the nurture of a love for God, a reverence for His Word, and you've a short time in their early years in which to seek to bring them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, friend, you are best qualified to do so if you yourself know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. What else can we observe? Well, the child's pain, verse 19 records, and he said unto his father, "My head, my head. My head, my head." Now, it's commonly thought that the child had suffered sunstroke. Sunstroke from the heat of the day. That is, out in the harvest field. But what's important is the part of him that was under attack. His head. His head was under attack. Because he says, "My head." You see, the function of a child's head is to control the child. The function of a child's head is to control the child. His head controls his actions. His head controls his words, his behavior, his or her behavior. The child thinks with his or her head, makes decisions with the head, retains what he or she sees and hears with his or her head. And therefore, whatever inclinations are suggested in your child's behavior, they have their source and root in the mind and head of that child. And the head of every child born into this world is under satanic attack. Is under satanic attack from without. Attacking those means and through means of what he or she sees, of what he or she hears, whether by social media, whether by YouTube, whether by iPad, whether by television, social media, the radio, books and magazines, even some of his or her school books and school lessons are used of the devil to attack the minds of children, to attack the head, and to lead them further and further into sin. You see, as evil goes in, so in nature's law, evil will also come out in lies, deceit, and a dozen and one other things. And perhaps you say, well, preacher, what can I do about it? You can give your child or children or grandchildren a godly upbringing. A godly upbringing, you can do everything possible to bring them to understand that they are sinners in the sight of God, that they are totally depraved, and that they need Jesus Christ as the only remedy for sin, that they must be saved. We must evangelize our children. And if that they will take Jesus Christ as their Savior by turning from sin, by fleeing from sin, and trusting Christ in simple childlike faith, they shall be saved. They will be saved. That's the first thing. But the second thing is this: trust Christ for yourself, if you haven't already done so, as your own personal Savior. Then, and only then, the foundation for a godly upbringing of your family will have been laid in your heart. But what else is there? Well, there's the child's passing. Look at verse 19. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. Verse 20. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Well, there was nothing his father could do to save him. There was nothing the servant could do to save him, nor anything his mother could do to save him. He sat on her knees till noon and then died. And friends, spiritually speaking, the child was dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins, as all children are born that way. We go astray from the womb. And you know as well as I do, you don't have to teach your little ones how to say no. You don't have to teach them disobedience. No, they already possess the spirit of disobedience. You don't have to teach them how to perform a temper tantrum. No, they already know it. And this boy had been born that way too. But here he has died physically. He had passed beyond the help of parent, of preacher, of prophet. He had also passed beyond the point where prayers were of any avail. And whatever way he had lived, he had also died. And friend, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that there's no salvation for the soul beyond the grave. No salvation beyond the grave. And God's word instructs us that God's salvation can only be had in time, not in eternity. Remember what Christ said to Nicodemus. The children were reciting that very instance, that very account, when Nicodemus, that religious man, is before the greatest of preachers, before God manifest in the flesh. And what did Christ say to Nicodemus? Except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And friend, you may pass from this scene of time in pain, as many do. As even this lad upon his mother's knees. But let me tell you and assure you, if you die in your sins, then there is no pain. There is no pain ever endured upon earth which can compare to that which is to be endured in a Christless eternity. An eternity without sins forgiven. In an eternity to die unpardoned. He sat on her knees till noon and then died. And what a tragedy in any circumstances, but far greater to sit under the gospel. To sit under gospel preaching, to have years of gospel opportunity, and at the end of it all, to pass into God's eternity unsaved and unprepared. Finally, there's the child's peace. The child's peace. You see, we read of Elisha coming to the house, verse 35. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. The child opened his eyes. And so what can we see from this? Well, the pain was gone. The pain was gone, the peril was gone, the problem all solved. He was delivered. He was saved. And you know, in this nation of ours, there are many a family with problems. Many of those problems are brought on by sinful living. Many of those problems, not all, but many of those problems are brought on by sinful living, by a sinful life. There are many in great pain because of the sinful way in which they live their lives. But the most serious factor in all of this is that every day, friend, that you live in your sin, your soul is in great peril. Your soul is in great peril of being lost for all eternity. Oh, to this mother having her son return to her was like having him born all over again. Like being born all over again, and friend, coming to Jesus Christ and being saved is like being born all over again. Because if any man, yes, any man, be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. No more pain of a sin-quickened conscience. No more guilt over sinful deeds of the past. No more struggling to do the best you can in the hope that you just might get into heaven, but peace. Peace of heart. Peace of mind. Peace of conscience. Peace with God. Peace with God. Through in and by the Lord Jesus Christ by simply trusting in his finished work on Calvary's myrtle tree. Oh friend, will you take him? Will you receive him? Will you embrace him as he's freely offered to you even now? Because this moment, this is what your family needs above all. And we all want to do the best. If we are privileged with a family, we want to do the best for our children. And therefore, sinner, the best thing that you could do for your child is to come to Jesus Christ yourself. Will you come? Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool.